Living the Word Today.
So, every time we open this book, it is a fresh opportunity for God to talk to us. Let's make very sure that we are listening to what He wants to say to us.
LivingTheWordToday.com.
Look, the message of the Bible does indeed prepare us for eternity, but it also prepares us for the day we are currently living.
Welcome to Living the Word Today. We invite you to spend the next few minutes studying God's Word with your Bible teacher, Jesse Wagoner. Pastor Wagoner's desire for you is not only to understand God's truth, but to help you live it today. More resources can be found on our website, livingthewordtoday.com. Now it is time to open your heart and your Bible for your time in the Word.
Thank you, Rich, for doing that song. I requested he do that. I love the first line, I believe in faithfulness. And it's required that we have faith in God and His ability and His strength to be able to do that. Well, I told you this morning I wanted to continue on our theme of pressing on. And today I'm going to talk about a man who didn't quit. And I've thought, who would that be in the Bible? And there's a person that is tucked into the book of Numbers. And we spent a lot of time last year in the book of Numbers and went through a good chunk of that book. And I remember thinking at that point, somewhere I want to come back to that guy. The guy you know, and that guy we know is Caleb, this man who was a man of faith who started well and finished well, and a man who didn't quit. And I thought he would be a perfect example of someone that we could learn from his life about how we can continue on, how we can press on. And I love how the Apostle Paul couched that in the language of his epistle to the Philippians, to press on, to keep going in the things of the Lord. You know, we love it when people start well. I appreciate Pastor Adam sharing that story of that testimony of that person that's come to Christ, and we rejoice in that. But we rejoice in starting well. We have had a busy holiday season. In fact, last night we had there was eight of us under our roof last night, and we topped out at a high on New Year's Day of 20 under our roof. There's normally with 10 grandchildren and the kids and the spouses and Julie and I, it's 18, but our daughter has a set of twin boys, three months old that she's fostering right now, so they were with us as well. So having some little tiny ones in the house was a little bit of a different experience, but a joyous one. Wow. I wanted to make sure that I had my time to shoo everybody else and let me just hold the babies, just bring them right here, and we enjoyed that. But there was a moment a day or so ago when our nine-year-old grandson, Hunter, was with us, and he got a devotional book for Christmas, this little tiny, 365 devotions for boys, age-appropriate. And so while we were all gathered around, he wanted to read this to us. So, yeah, read the devotion. So he did, and we enjoyed that, and which was special. And he says, could I share a couple more verses with you? Well, sure, bring it on. And it was just a couple of verses that he had marked in his Bible and that he was beginning to understand and plant that. So it's starting well. But it's our prayer for our grandchildren. I know it is for your children, grandchildren, other people brothers and sisters, for ourselves. Not only would we start well, but that might continue. That passion, that love, that simple faith in the Lord would continue all of our days. And we long for that. And we know that there's many things that can get in the way of that. And many of us have had roads where we have diverted off that path, and the Lord's had to grab us and bring us back in line and so forth. So we want to talk about this person who finished strong. And we begin his story in Numbers chapter 13, back in the Old Testament. A very critical time, and we studied a little bit of this passage when we studied Numbers last year, but we didn't get down into this man's life. So if you'll find your way to Numbers. And I'm breaking in a fairly new Bible, so my pages are not cooperating. Numbers 13. At this point in time, God has led the people of Israel out of Egypt to the border of entering the Promised Land. They're going to go in. It says in verse 1, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, send men to spy out the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the children of Israel. From each tribe of their fathers, you shall send a man, every one a leader among them. And then he begins to go down through the various tribes of Israel. If you go down to verse 6, we run into Caleb for the first time in Scripture. From the tribe of Judah, Caleb, the son of Jephunneh. And all the rest ones are there mentioned. So he said, go in and look at this land. This land we're going to invade. This land that is ours. This land that God promised us. This land that is going to be the place of blessing. And you know, they went in and they spied out the land. We're told that they spent 40 days doing that. And then they returned. And the report is given to us in verse 27. And they told him and said, we went to the land where you sent us. It truly flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. And by the way, they showed the fruit that they mentioned a couple verses earlier, this big cluster of grapes and all the stuff that they described to them. By the way, verse 28 has a word that is a dangerous one. Nevertheless. Yes, it's as advertised. It's there waiting for us. Nevertheless, the people who dwell in the land are strong. The cities are fortified and very large. Moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. Anak. Now, I don't know if you have a study Bible that'll give you any additional reference to Anak, but Anak literally means these giant people. They are giants. Whether they were just extra strong and extra tall and extra, you know, physically capacitated in that regard, or whether they were just, I don't know where just a big person that cuts off and a giant begins, okay? But they were giant people. There are some, and by the way, if you ever want to study giants in the Bible, get ready for having your mind just twisted in pretzel shapes. Because you recall back in the sixth chapter of Genesis, it talks about the sons of God looked upon the daughters of men and all that, and it says that these men of renown, Nephilim, they're known. And whether they were men that were under the influence of Satan and just had great renown and great abilities, or whether this was somehow angels in the fallen form combining with humans. And as I said, I don't know as anyone, even those people who tell me they do, have all the answers on that subject. But the Bible talks about these giants. We know over in the book of 1 Samuel, we know that David encountered one in 1 Samuel 17 with Goliath, this champion of the Philistines and so forth, and there's other places that they show up. But anyway, we'll come back to that in just a bit, but notice he says there are giants there. So when you see Anak, think giants, think these just overwhelming group of people. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell in the sea and among the banks of the Jordan. So we're going in this land, but it's occupied. It's not just sitting there like wilderness. It's not just sitting there just offering its fruit without exemption or opposition, I should say, but there are these people that are there. Then I want you to look at verse 30. Then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and take possession of it, for we are well able to overcome it. He's the first one who speaks. You know, he and Joshua were the two of the 12 who said, go. The other 10 said, let's go back to Egypt. So you understand the odds, and you understand what's going on. But I love how Caleb speaks up. He does not deny the fact that this is difficult, but he simply says this, let us go at once and take possession of it, for we are well able to overcome it. But the men who had gone up with him said, we are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. And they gave the children of Israel a bad report of the land which they had spied out, saying, the land through which we have gone as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants. And all the people whom we saw in it are men of great stature. There we saw the giants, the descendants of Anak came from the descendants of Anak came from the giants, and we are like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so we were in their sight, and they refused to go in. So let's just find four characteristics tonight that present the characteristics of a person who presses on, and let's just walk through these characteristics. Number one, people who don't quit, people who press on, are people who move forward when others stay put. You know, the easy thing, not the right thing, but the easy thing for Caleb to do would just say, don't say anything. He probably knows that when it comes to the odds or the percentages, he's in the losing category, but he can't do that. He cannot stay quiet. He cannot do anything else. But he says, I want to move forward. I want us to move forward. We can do this. You understand that there was those who saw it. All 12 of these men saw the same cities, the same grapes, the same giants, the same terrain, the same people groups that are around. But he didn't respond the same as those 10. He didn't respond with we can't, we shouldn't, we mustn't. But he simply said, let's go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it. The fact was that when others saw giants, Caleb saw the Lord. And you and I need to learn the discipline of every situation. No matter how big, how scary, how awesome, how unexpected, we need to see God in that situation and see He is there. And we can count on Him, we can trust in Him. I love how He does not try to argue with them. He doesn't say, there's no giants there. He doesn't say, there's no cities there. There's no obstacles there. There's no people there that we're going to have to fight. He doesn't deny reality. He just accepts the reality that God is there, and he refuses to measure the obstacle without first measuring God. And you and I face that, what did you say, daily? Regularly at least? Maybe multiple times daily where we face, are we going to look at how bad, how big, how overwhelming, whatever that is, or are we going to look to the God who is bigger than all? God who has it all. And we need to be people who gather in that regard. So they continue on in this, and I want to just kind of slip down into a little bit of chapter 14. Moses comes before this group and pleads with them and pleads to God and all that. And God puts on them the fact that because of their disobedience, they're going to delay entering the land. But I want you to skip down, if you will, to verse 24 of chapter 14. But my servant Caleb, because he has a different spirit in him and has followed me fully, I will bring into the land where he went, and his descendants shall inherit it. Now the Amalekites and the Canaanites dwell in the valley. Tomorrow turn and move out into the wilderness by the way of the Red Sea. So Moses tell them, okay, not going to go in. And you know the rest of the story, how that they are going to have to spend 40 years delayed. But Caleb gets this promise given to him. This is where he has the opportunity that in spite of what everybody else is doing, he's going to receive blessing. You know, it sometimes is very difficult for us to step out, step forward when others want to stay put. Sometimes we have people in our lives that are the voice of caution, and they're good people to have in our lives, okay? But you know what? If we only do what the cautious people say, we might play it too safe. When your friends say it might be too risky, and when your fears say don't try, we need to just say, Lord, what do you have to say? And bring it before Him. That does not mean that we don't have fears. We don't deny the fears, we don't deny the obstacles, but make sure that that is overlain with a life of faith. Where there is faith, those things become true. Where there's faith, there's victory. Where there's faith, there's pressing on. Where there's faith that we can move forward no matter what the obstacles are. So we need to be people who step forward when others do not. And by the way, this is not the last time that God's people are challenged, is it? You just kind of go through the sweep of the pages of the Old Testament, and they're challenged on every front. Now, during the time of Joshua, which we'll get to shortly, most of these people groups and most of these giants were eliminated. But then you get over into 1 Samuel, you find there's a few left, Goliath being one. And then in 2 Samuel chapter 21, there's a detail of there's four giants in the cities, and they're Philistine cities of Gath, Gaza, and Ashdod. So that there winds up, Goliath was one of five champion giants, if you want to say it that way, that were defeated. So this continues on. The fact that God allows testing, God allows things that cause us to say, I'm either going to believe God or I'm going to give up, is one of His ways He trains us. One of the ways He trains us to keep moving forward. You know, if you want to train someone physically, if you want to train your body physically, you have to continue to add a little more resistance into that. Put a few more weights on the bar. Run a little faster. Run a little further. Make sure that you discipline yourself. And the same is true spiritually. God knows that if we just had a life of ease, we would be in trouble. Because what happens after they entered the land, and in essence, they did have a life of ease. You ever read the book of Judges? I mean, you know, God has them in the land. He has them in this land flowing with milk and honey. And they would depart and worship all the idols. Then God would bring the judgment coming upon them. And after that judgment would come, they would, "Oh, Lord, save us." They'd cry out. God would send a judge to deliver them. And you know how that cycle repeats and it repeats and it repeats and it repeats. So God's putting just enough adversity, just enough challenge, just enough strain, just enough weight in our lives to cause us to trust in Him. And the line of demarcation of when we trust in Him versus giving up or slowing down is when we step forward when many others refuse to. Also, we could say this about Him and say about us, about people who don't quit. Number two, people who don't quit say yes when most say no. You think of how the pressure was on. I mean, the people that are listening, they can all count, right? How many said stay? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. 10. How many say go? 1, 2. The odds don't look good. The pressure was on. You know, it's possible that when we look at the majority, we need to be very careful. Because in this case, they were numerically superior, but they were spiritually inferior and spiritually empty. Everybody in the crowd joined with the 10 and said, no, no, no. In fact, they were wanting to go back and appoint a new leader. It says in verse 4 of chapter 13, they said to one another, "Let's select a leader and return to Egypt." We just want to go back. We want to quit. And he said yes. It's not reckless to say yes, as long as that yes is connected to the promises and the instruction of God. What had God told them? What had God told them at Mount Sinai? What had God told them through Moses? What had God told them already through the word of God delivered? What had God told them through Abraham? What had God told them through Isaac? What God had told them through Jacob, through their forefathers? There is a land, and it's promised to all the descendants of Abram, and this is the land you're going to be. But instead of believing that, they chose another path. You know, we have moments when God calls us to do things obediently that may not be popular in our world today. If you stand for the Lord, you are putting yourself in a place where you might have a different set of people that are interested in being with you than you used to be. I was talking to someone just recently came to know the Lord about a year or so ago. And I'll summarize this as quickly, but they're basically saying that when they stopped hanging around these people and the things they were doing, the people didn't want to hang around them and anything she was doing. And so it just sort of started shaking out. Sort of heartbreaking because she wants to be a witness. She wants to see her friend saved. But at the same time, that becomes overwhelming and oppressive when everybody's saying, "No, no, you shouldn't be doing that. You're missing out on all the fun. You're missing out on all the opportunities. Why would you put yourself in a place that is so restrictive?" And what they don't realize is that to follow Jesus is the most freedom we could ever have, just to follow Him. And I commend this young lady for really standing firm in her faith and standing firm in her convictions in spite of a lot of pressure from various ways. So it says that they were all saying no, and I love how what happens. I'm back in chapter 13 again. I'm jumping around just a bit. It says in verse 5, "Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. But Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who spied out the land, tore their clothes." That seems odd to us, but in their culture, the tearing of clothes was a way of, if someone died and you were mourning, you would tear your clothes, a sign of just, "I'm in anguish." It was a sign of sorrow and repenting. And they had nothing to repent over, but they're sort of, we all need to repent, in other words, of this. Verse 7, "And they spoke to the congregation of the children of Israel, saying," this is them speaking, you know, collectively, "The land we passed through is to spy out is an exceeding good land. If the Lord delights in us," does the Lord delight in them? He delights in His children. He said, "You're my children. You're my." He said, "I make a covenant with you," and all the things that He's already revealed to them. "If the Lord delights in us, then He will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey." And then they offer a warning back to this majority group, if we could say it that way. "Only do not rebel against the Lord, nor fear the people of the land, for they are our bread. Their protection has departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them." That's a powerful message. Go Caleb. He's 40 years old at this point in time. And he's in the minority. He and Joshua are in the, as you're going to find out in just a moment, they're in the crosshairs of this group of people, as is Moses and Aaron and so forth. But I love how they said, don't rebel. Don't rebel. This is not a choice. This is a rebellion. This is not an alternative. This is sin. This is a disobedience to God. And I love how he said, do not fear the people, nor fear the people of the land, for they are our bread. You remember what they said? What they said earlier, the people, this is a land that devours its inhabitants. That's a little play on words of what they say. Hey, these people that you say are going to eat you up, they're going to be your bread. You're going to consume them because of God's help. Their protection has departed from them. Can you think with me of a time where that you saw that in actuality? Remember a place called Jericho, right? The first city that 40 years later, when they finally got across the Jordan, Caleb and Joshua were part of that group, Joshua leading Caleb there, and a whole new generation. They come to Jericho. They don't attack it. They go out and they march around it for 6 days. On the seventh day, they march around seventh day, and they say, make this big shout, and they made this big shout in the walls. Just poof. Did their protection depart them? Literally, physically, reality? Absolutely. That's the kind of God we serve. Do not fear them. And part of that saying yes when others say no is whether we're going to be overwhelmed by our fears and our emotions, or we're going to walk by faith. Where there is faith, we can walk with him. We need to believe. And that's how we have the long term of leaning forward. Look at verse 10 now. And all the congregation said to stone them with stones. Caleb and Joshua just say, we need to do what God's saying. Moses in that. I think that stoning with stones probably refers to Moses and Aaron and Caleb and Joshua. I think it's the quartet of them when it says stone them with stones, because those are the four people that have just spoken against the majority. Stone them with stones. Now the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of the meeting before all the children of Israel. I love it. Their rebellion is revealed. The path they should take is revealed. And then God shows up. And he shows up in the tabernacle. And I don't know exactly what that means, but somehow they recognize through the glory or through the cloud or through rumblings or through whatever, God showed up and suddenly everything changes. And Moses then has a prayer of intercession for them and so forth. He says in verse 22, let me just summarize this way, because all these men have seen my glory, God says, and the signs which I did in Egypt, in the wilderness, and have put me to the test now these 10 times, I have not and have not heeded my voice. They certainly shall not see the land which I swore to their fathers, nor shall any of those who rejected me see it, but my servant Caleb, which we just read that verse a little bit ago. It's different for him. So, number three, people who don't quit believe when most people doubt. Most people doubt. Now, there's something interesting, and as I was just kind of going through the scriptures, looking at the verses that refer to Caleb, it's interesting. The next major event in Caleb's life takes place all the way over in the 14th chapter of Joshua, okay? So we go a ways in time. It's actually 45 years after the events we read about in chapter 13 and 14 Numbers. He's got 45 years to wait. During that 45 years of waiting, everybody that was over the age of 20 is going to be dead by that point. And when that generation has finally died out, then they're able to go and Joshua leads them in. How would you like to wait 45 years for anything? Most of us have trouble waiting 45 minutes for anything. Sometimes we stand and we kind of tap our foot, tapping our foot, waiting for the microwave to crank out our instant meals to us. We're not very patient people. But here's what he was doing. And all we have is just a series of verses that where God reiterates what he says in verse 24 of Numbers 14. He mentions, if you just kind of slip down the page, one of them's right here in front of us, so we might as well read it. Where God says, let me read 29 and 30. The carcasses of you who have complained against me shall fall in the wilderness. God's a little perturbed with them, isn't he? And rightfully so. Shall fall in the wilderness, all of you who were numbered according to your entire number from 20 years old and above. And then he goes in. So here's the exception. Except for Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, the son of Nun, you shall by no means enter the land which I swore I would make you dwell in. And he goes on and mentions that. So he mentions this there. This promise to Caleb is repeated in 26, verse 65, Numbers. It's repeated again in chapter 32, verse 72 of Numbers. It's repeated in Deuteronomy chapter 1 and verse 36. It's repeated again. And then we'll come to Joshua in just a bit. So God, all through this period of time, God keeps, oh, by the way, let me remind you about Caleb. Oh, except Caleb. Everybody else is not going to make it, except Caleb. Because he says, this guy and Joshua, they're in this together. This reality is that he, I think, is reminding us of the fact, but I think he's also encouraging Caleb along the way. You're going to have a long wait, but just remember my promise. Just believe my promise. Don't doubt, because you can trust in me. And we need to just be people who are willing to have the long view and have patience. I suppose all of us, if we were honest and able to share, most of us have something that we've been waiting for a long time. I know that's true in my life, and the things you pray about and seek and, you know, that sort of thing, and you just would love to get to that point. And sometimes we just wait and wait and wait. We leave it in the Lord's hands. It may be that thing never comes to fruition in this lifetime, but we keep believing God is able. I just wondered, I would love to just sit down with Caleb and said, how'd you feel out there? How about the next time they were all up in arms wanting to go back to Egypt? Remember, they were complaining about the food. They were complaining about this. They were complaining about, why is Moses getting to be the leader? Shouldn't it be somebody else? And on and on and on it goes. All those things we slogged through in the book of Numbers last year. I wonder where Caleb just saying, Lord, you've said to me, I'm going to get to go in. And it's a long, hard road to follow, but I'm believing in you. So what we need to do is simply this. We need to make sure, and we talked about this last Sunday night when I shared with you some of the promises we can count on in 2026, and we can count on any time because they're promises of God. But we need to just be people who cling to what God has told us. Cling to God is going to bring us on to his glory. He says, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. As I shared with you this morning, at least in the second service, I shared this verse from 1 John, where he says, we will be like him, for we will see him as he is. We have a glorious future ahead. Yes, it might get a little difficult here. It might get a lot difficult here. It might be a long period of difficulty here. But just keep going. Why? Because we have the opportunity to believe when other people doubt. And we have the opportunity. I'm going to verbally do this, not on the screen. But if I could just verbally kind of tweak that a little bit. We can believe, people who don't quit, believe when other people doubt. And we can believe even though we sometimes have doubted. There's a cure for doubting. We don't have to always live in doubt. We can come back and say, Lord, I just claim your promises. I don't know about you, but there's been times in my life when there's something going on and I'm just sort of struggling with it. And, you feel the weight of it. And finally, I just come to the point, Lord, I just trust you for this. I'm clinging to this promise and this truth that you're going to be with me and you're going to help me and whatever it is. And there's something about just getting to that point where you just say, Lord, it's all on you. Suddenly the stress starts to seeping out. And then some joy starts seeping in. You don't even have to see the fruit, the completion of it, but you know that he's there and trust in him. May God help us to be people that we can deal with our doubts, just like he pushed back his doubts for 45 years. He did that. Now, I want to go to Joshua chapter 14, and I want you to go with me. This is, frankly, the exciting part of the story. This up to this point, this has not been a whole lot of fun. We're going to stone you with stones. We're not going to do what God says. We're going to have to wander around in the wilderness and all these sort of things. But we come to this point in Joshua. Joshua's now taken them into the land of promise. They're there, and they're going to decide, or to assign, I should say, who's going to get which pieces of property in Judah, all right? It says in verse 6 of chapter 14, the children of Judah came to Joshua at Gilgal, and Caleb, son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said to him, you know the word which the Lord spoke, said to Moses, the man of God, concerning you and me in Kadesh Barnea? Hey, you remember that? I think Joshua remembers that, by the way. But he says, I'm going to frame the conversation. This is what we're talking about. He says, you know the word which God has said to me concerning you and me. He says, I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land. And I brought back word to him that as it was in my heart. And later we're going to find out that he's 85. By the way, that gives us chronology of how long it took from the time they entered the land until the conquest took place and so forth. So we come 45 years later, if we can say it that way. But listen to what he says. I love what he says in the end of verse 7. I brought back word to him that as it was in my heart. By the way, Caleb wasn't faking it when he was ready to go in and take on the giants. You're going to find that out again here in just a moment. It was in his heart. It's what God had done. Nevertheless, my brethren, verse 8, who went up with me made the heart of the people melt. I love this phrase. But I wholly followed the Lord my God. I wholly followed the Lord my God. I got to tell you, I'm not sure I could say that in all honesty in my life to this. I know I couldn't in my life at this point. Can I even say that in my life at this point? I mean, would you have a little pause to say, I've wholly followed the Lord God? I mean, that's a powerful statement. He says, I've wholly followed the Lord my God. I've done as instructed. He accomplished that. This was a guy who didn't quit. So Moses swore on that day, saying, surely the land where your foot has trodden shall be your inheritance and your children's children forever, because you have wholly followed the Lord my God. Now, behold, the Lord has kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years, ever since the Lord spoke to his word to Moses while Israel wandered in the wilderness. And now, here I am this day, 85 years old. I'm not 85 yet. There might be some of you that have passed that point or nearing that point. But when you're in your mid-80s, most of us understand that most of our days are behind us, and whatever God gives now is a blessing from the Lord, and we accept as that. And if God is still giving us breath, we still have opportunity to serve him. That's a great thing, and that's a wonderful thing. But you're probably not expecting what's about to happen unless you already know the story of Caleb, which I know you do. But pretend like you don't for a little bit, just for the sake of impact. It says in verse 11, yet I'm as strong this day as on the day that Moses sent me. Just as my strength was then, so now is my strength for war, both to go out and for coming in. In most armies, they don't put the 85-year-olds on the front line. They've retired them long ago. You can go to a desk job, and then you can go to retirement, and you're done. This guy's amazing. I take it that that's a factual statement. I know it's a factual statement because it's in the Word of God. God just supernaturally preserved his strength because God had some unfinished business that he wanted to do through Caleb. And whatever strength he's given us, whether failing or frailty or dynamic strength, God's wanted to finish some business through us as well. Maybe we've started out well. Let's just make sure we finish well. I want that for me, and I know you want that for you. So he's about to ask for the piece of property that he wants to have as his family inheritance. And by the way, if you study this, and I didn't think it was that pertinent other than just to make this mention to it, Caleb was mentioned a couple, three other times in the Old Testament. It's always referring back to this piece of land or this the descendants of Caleb and so forth, and tracking this genealogically through the generations. But you would think of all the people. I mean, he has seniority, right? We're gonna divvy up the land. Who has seniority? There's two people who could raise their hand. They definitely have seniority. And he's the hero. You would think that that would stand out. What would you ask for? How about a piece of land up in the north where I could look out and see the snow-capped mountains that are up there? Or how about somewhere around the Sea of Galilee where I could look over that beautiful body of water and have that nice view out there of the water and so forth? Or maybe something sort of level and flat, because 85-year-olds like level and flat a lot more than we like inclines, right? And some of us way shorter than 85 will like that well too. Or a land that you could really grow crops on, or a land that you could really raise animals on. You could enjoy this, but you know what happens, right? Now therefore, give me this mountain which the Lord spoke in that day. For you heard in that day how the Anakim, remember the giants, were there, and that the cities were great and fortified. It may be that the Lord will be with me, and I will be able to drive them out, just as the Lord said. I want the mountain. I want the cities. I want the giants. Why? Remember what he said all those years ago? Yes, there's giants there, but we're well able to take them. Just don't rebel. Just believe God. He had some unfinished business, and he wants to finish that task. I wish that Joshua somehow would have recorded You know, I mean, we got a lot of battles in Joshua. How about one more? The battle for Hebron, which is where they wound up, which is about 15 miles or so south of Jerusalem. And today, go to Jerusalem about 7 miles, 8 miles. You're at Bethlehem. Just go on down that same road, a little 7, 8 more miles, and you're in Hebron, which is where this mountain was. I want the take on the giants. Why? Because that was what the people were afraid of back then. He says, I have some unfinished business. Let's take on the giants. This is the last thing I want to share with you, and it's simply this. People who don't quit seek a challenge, not comfort. He was not looking for a great place to retire, to prop his feet up, but he wanted to accomplish something for God. And it says in verse 13, and Joshua blessed him and gave Hebron to Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, his inheritance. Hebron, therefore, became the inheritance of Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, to this day, because he wholly followed the Lord God of Israel. And the name of Hebron formerly was Kirjath Arba. Arba was the greatest man among the Anakim. Then the land had rest from war, period. Then we get into the land for Judah, the greater group. I love how we don't have the record of how he conquered, but we know he did, because this place that was full of walled cities, this place that had the Anakim there, it was subdued and it became the land of Caleb and his inheritance. He asked for a challenge. He didn't seek for comfort. We live in a world, we idolize comfort. We really do. We like to be comfortable. I like to be comfortable. You like to be comfortable. But you know something? It should never get to the point where we pamper ourselves so much that we aren't looking for something to do for God, something to accomplish for Him, something that we can do for Him. You know, the promise that God had made to him all those decades earlier, God fulfilled and brought to fruition. He truly was a man who trusted what God had told him. He trusted in God's word. There's the promise. He just wanted to have the place that God promised. His spiritual goal was not comfort. He didn't want a life of no friction or no problems or no risk. He didn't pray, Lord, make life easier. In essence, he was praying, Lord, make my faith stronger. Looking for that challenge. Caleb, I just assembled this little list, and maybe this will be helpful as I was thinking about this. Caleb pressed on when others froze. He pressed on when others gave up. He pressed on when years passed without fulfillment. He pressed on while his hair grayed. I would say he lost his strength, but he didn't. That's not true. So just, I'm assuming his hair grayed too. That's an assumption. He pressed on when giants still stood on the mountain God had promised him, and he didn't quit. He pressed on. So what is God calling us to press on? Is it press on in prayer? Continue to pray for that prayer that God has laid on our heart, that person that you long to see saved, that's something that needs to be changed and restored. How about pressing on in faithfulness? Faithfulness. I believe in faithfulness, and it's tied back to our faith in God. Press on in our obedience. Maybe there's something God just is really dealing with our heart about that I need to let that go. That needs to be put out of my life and my experience, or something God's saying, you need to add this into your life and you're refusing to do it. Well, press on in hope. Well, whether you're 25 or 45 or 65 or 85 or any other number, as long as God still has you breathing, God's not finished with you yet. The question is this: let's resolve to press on with pressing on. I shared a little bit about that with you this morning. And really the secret to pressing on is just to keep pressing. Just don't stop. Leaning in. Be that runner that leans forward. May God help us to do that. And you know what? Except for maybe if you watch a professional basketball game, we don't see too many giants in our world, literally. But you know what? We face giants. They seem like giants. And maybe they are giants. They may be still in the land around us like it was for Caleb. But God is still in the land as well. He's with us. Let's pray.
Thank you for joining us for Living the Word today. We appreciate your sharing in this study of the Scriptures. Also, be sure to subscribe on your favorite podcasting platform so you will not miss a single episode. And thanks, too, for your prayers and for letting others know of this ministry as we seek to be living the Word today. We would love to have your feedback and to hear from you, and the best way to contact us is through our website, livingthewordtoday.com. Until next time, may His blessing be yours.